we're going to be talking about faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, the scriptures say, these three abide, they remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith, interesting, it's a lot like love, isn't it, in trying to explain that is. When you try to explain what love is, you know, I don't know, sometimes you get a card and it says love is and then has a cute little picture. Sometimes it's easier to explain love in a picture than just a few words. Same thing with faith. It's kind of hard to put it into words. It's a little ethereal. Same thing with hope. So we're going to talk about faith today as we look at the triumphal entry of Christ, and then love at Good Friday, and hope next Sunday with the resurrection of Christ. You know, the scriptures are like a puzzle. They really are. Anybody ever done a puzzle? Put together a puzzle? Mary and I did one of these recently. And then the Mullers, are you here this morning? The Mullers? Yeah, they did a puzzle. They saw us doing a puzzle on Facebook, right? It's like, oh, you did a puzzle. And then they bought a puzzle equally as hard as ours. It took us weeks to do ours. And in 2 days, boom, on their Facebook page, finished the puzzle. So, well. And they don't even think cheat. We cheat. See, we set the box up so you can see the picture. And it's like, okay, purple goes there. We'll take the purple and put it in. But it's interesting. The scriptures are like a puzzle, I think. You ever open the scriptures and you read a verse and you go, huh, I don't really see how that fits. That's interesting. I don't get that, Lord. And we can tend to stumble over those things. Imagine if you did that with a puzzle. You open the box, you have the picture there, and you do, smart, right? You do all your edges first. You get all the pieces face up. You divide them out into colors, get all your edges first, and you start filling it in. Imagine if you got to where there's some patches and you grabbed a piece and you go, well, that doesn't really fit, but I'm just going to, you know, cram it in there, and you get another one and just cram it in there, and at the end of the puzzle, it just doesn't look right. I think we do that with the scriptures. Lord, I don't understand how you being good can allow evil in the world, so I'm just, you must not be good. And we cram in our misconception of God into the way God reveals himself. So that can't be right. Maybe the scriptures aren't flawless. Maybe they're not authoritative in everything. I don't like this story. I don't like the way you dealt with this in the Old Testament. And we can tend to cram in our own understanding rather than just simply what? Wait, right? When you're making a puzzle, you have that piece and you just have to wait till you figure out the right place. And sometimes if you're like me, you're going, that piece should just fit right there. That's got to be where it fits in the puzzle. And then later you look at it again, there's a little more filled in and you go, oh, that's right. It does fit there. I just didn't know how to fit it in yet. I think the scriptures are like that sometimes. We just have to wait till the Lord brings clarity. And I think in my walk with the Lord, faith has been like that. Understanding really how to walk by faith. I can be doing just great. And then the Lord allows a situation in my life that I have no idea how to walk by faith through that. And I have to simply say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get it. And just do what I know is right in him and wait till he brings clarity. Faith. Interesting. But the beautiful thing about the scriptures is God gives us the picture simply in the scriptures. It's not a difficult, hard message. You could buy that puzzle, the scriptures, and the cover in the box, redemption. Glory of God, the grace of God, saved by faith through faith by grace. I mean, it's easy. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, that's the picture that we're going to make. And so sometimes when something doesn't fit into those massive themes within the scripture, faith, holiness, righteousness, reconciliation, hope, and we just try to cram it in anyway, we're not doing justice to the revelation of God that he gives to us. The scriptures reveal to us very clearly what faith is and what faith is not. But right now, let's read our passage this morning. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. He's been teaching about what it means to invest, to take the knowledge of God, the riches of God that he gives us in the knowledge of Christ, and to invest them into the things of this life. And verse 28, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage, I think, is how you say that, and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. I guess that was it. They knew it. Verse 35, then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. This is the miracle that you do. Lord, this isn't simply a textbook of principles, but it's your living word that you used to speak to us. And so speak to us in your word this morning. Lord, get our minds and our hearts, get our attention. Lord, remind us of those things that you are and have been speaking to us. Lord, reminding us of your faithfulness. Lord, showing us your great promises that we can trust in you and hope in you as we walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Palm Sunday. He had come into Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. Actually, he had been there for a couple days, rested on the Sabbath more than likely. And this Sunday, the 10th of their month, the 10th of Nisan, he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, fulfilling the scriptures that spoke about the Messiah coming. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then it goes on to say, he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You see, the other Gospels quote that verse and say, this is why this happened. And they knew that was prophetic of the Messiah. All the Jewish teachers knew that there in Zechariah 9, it was talking about the coming of the Messiah. And what did they say as they saw Jesus there? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm going to read to you. If you want to turn there, it's in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Again, all the Jewish teachers, everyone that had the scriptures and was searching for the Messiah, they found the Messiah in Psalm 118. They knew it was prophetic about the coming of the Messiah. It's a very mysterious passage to them, but they knew it was the Messiah. So verse 21 in Psalm 118, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22 of Psalm 118, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, as believers in Christ, we see great mystery in this verse. We understand it in the Lord Jesus, that he was the stone which was rejected by the builders being the leaders of the nation of Israel. They rejected Jesus. But that stone had become the chief cornerstone. The way that God was going to save mankind was through the Messiah that the nation of Israel was rejecting. But he was clearly the Messiah, and this is the coming of the Messiah, and they knew that was prophetic. They didn't understand all of it, but they knew this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was about the Messiah. And Jesus even said to them, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he meant the nation saying that. So here in this passage, those disciples that had been believing in Jesus began to praise him with this psalm, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the teachers, the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they said, make them be quiet, Jesus. Don't you understand what they're saying? Now, I want you to see what they're saying there. They're saying, Jesus, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You see, they're quoting a messianic psalm concerning you. They're saying you're the Messiah. You better watch out. You're going to get yourself in trouble. We don't agree with them, and we are in power. All that, wait. And what did Jesus say to them? Well, if they were quiet, these rocks would cry out. Don't you wish they just would have been quiet so the rocks would have cried out? Praise your Jesus, you know, from the stones. But more than likely what he was saying is that the very creation, the stones themselves, would have spoken out in judgment against the nation of Israel for rejecting their Messiah. But because some had gathered in faith and proclaimed they knew he was the Messiah, the stones didn't cry out in judgment. He did. See, when he came into the city, he looks at them, and there's this huge crowd, by the way. The gospel accounts, when you look at them all together, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? And the crowd got huge. Hosanna, save now. Oh, the Messiah is here. Jesus is the Messiah? Great. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, Lord. And they all begin to praise him, and they lay palm branches down and clothes, because that's what they did for royalty. And so they're saying, you're the king. This is it. Read some of the other gospel accounts, Matthew 21 and Mark, I think 11. It's interesting. They lay their clothes down and everything, and they begin to quote this and say, you are the king of David. You're here. And look what was headed for him that week. That's Sunday. Monday and Tuesday of that week, maybe into Wednesday, they began to interrogate Jesus, questioning him. The leaders tried to trap him in his words, and he answered every one of their words perfectly. And then he humbly submitted himself to them when they took him that night after he'd established communion and taken the Passover meal with his disciples. They took him, and they beat him beyond recognition of a man, pinned him to the cross, mocked him until he died, claiming victory over this so-called Messiah. And Jesus knew that's what was going to happen. He hears their praises. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, O Lord. Messiah, you're here. Guess what happened? By the end of the week, they were in the crowd crying out, crucify him. Crucify him. Now, he knew that. He knew that. Humbly, the scriptures say, on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. I love the humility of God. And you know what is interesting? God has infinite resources, of course. You ever need something? You know, you forgot that you went to Costco, and then you look at your checkbook and go, oh no, we're in trouble. You know, that was a big one. Or, you know, your bill at Kaiser, it's like, I forgot to record that, you know. We're going to go negative. Lord, send money now, you know. He has infinite resources, right? He could put lots of zeros behind all those numbers. And yet we say, but Lord, you know, you're good. I trust you in this. That's the glory of God, is when he gives us peace in the middle of the trial. It's when he shows up in Jerusalem, the King of glory, the one that holds every atom together, that spoke light into existence, could make the most huge production about the entrance of his son as Messiah, and he just quietly allows him to sit on this donkey, borrowed donkey, with some clothes and some tree branches, and in he comes into Jerusalem, and the fanfare basically stops, and he rebukes the city for rejecting him. That's a greater glory to me, when God says, I'm going to introduce my son to the world the way I've decided, not with worldly glory, but with spiritual superiority. It was truly a triumphal entry that day. And God is humble. I've said it this way, God is condescending. Now you might think, Chris, that's a negative connotation. I don't know if I like that. Well, let's look at it. Psalm 113, turn there with me. If you're in Psalm 118, it's just one page over. Psalm 113. Verse 4 says this, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens, just like we were talking about. Unlimited resources. His glory is above the heavens, above all nations. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? And then here it is in verse 6, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and that are in the earth. So here's God. Listen, look, he's up in heaven sitting on his throne, a throne above heaven and earth in all of his glory. And he gets down and he looks into creation, and he even looks intricately into the things of the earth. And look what he does when he brings himself down humbly. He humbles himself to behold. In verse 7, he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of the people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now that's what God does. He comes to you, and he doesn't, you know, God doesn't just shake our world and, oh, it's the glory. You know what he does? He comes to you and says, hey, I've got a message for you. I love you, and I can give you peace and fill your life. Do you want me? And how long did many of us go, you know what? No. I've got it from here, Lord. I'm okay. I don't need you. And then he humbly pursued us. That hound of heaven got our scent and stayed on us, and he said, you're still lonely, aren't you? You've got what you want now, and you're empty still, huh? I'm right here. I'll give myself to you right now. And finally, he convinces us. And we come to him and we say, no, Lord, you've been right the whole time. I need you. And you know, I meet a lot of people, and this is the way it was for me too. When I gave my life to Christ, I thought, you know, this isn't good. This is bad now because I'm going to become one of those Jesus people. That's literally what I thought. But I knew it was the Lord, and I knew I was empty and that I needed him. So I said, okay, Lord, you win. I'm yours. Peace, joy, hope, strength. And I thought, what was I thinking, right? I've just been saved because he's good. And guess what I became? A Jesus freak. Because he saved me. And I thought, oh, if you're real. You're good. Hey, you need Jesus. He can save you. Why are you running from me? You know, that's what it was. Because he is real. He does give us his peace. Church, don't forget that. He saved you. He loves you. He knows everything about you. Every trouble, every worry, every doubt, every question, and he loves you. And he's patient with you. He wants to teach you how to live by faith, how to walk by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Let me ask you a question. There, as they're praising him, we know his disciples were there. We know that they were, by faith, understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't get any of this, by the way. I'll show you that in a second. But they believed that he was the Messiah. And the crowds gathered and joined in, and everyone said, yep, we need the Messiah. But let me ask you a question. Did they express faith that day? Now, the individuals, those that were his disciples that began to see what was going on, they did. They expressed faith in him. They believed in him. They were submitted to him. They loved him. But as the crowd gathered, I don't think so. Because what happened? They said, it's you, the Messiah. And he comes into town there in Jerusalem, the capital. And they're all in an uproar. And they're all proclaiming that he's the Messiah. And he begins to weep over the city. He turns to the city and says, if you had only known in this your day the things that make for your peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. See, they didn't really express faith nationally. They didn't receive him. Maybe if you and I would have been there, we would have looked around and said, Jesus, they are receiving you. But see, God knows when we believe in him. God knows when we say, okay, Lord, I surrender, you win. I do need a Savior. He knows that, and he's faithful to us. But he also knows when we're coming for other motives. So what is faith? What is faith? Well, I'll tell you what faith is not. Faith is not coming up with our own ideas about who God is and what he does, and then placing our trust in those ideas. Very popular today, and that is not faith. By the way, you can add a lot of weight to your own ideas by finding a verse or two in here, pulling them out of context, and quoting them along with what your ideas are. Well, I don't believe God of love would ever judge anyone or, you know, hold us accountable for anything because it's his fault, you know, blah, 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 blah. Because the Bible says, judge not. Oh, authority. Quoting the word of God, are we? A lot of people do that. A lot of people do that. We take misconceptions, what we've decided we believe to be true about God, and then we might include a couple verses. But either way, it's not faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If God doesn't reveal, what was that? There you go. Yeah. That's it. You see, faith, what the Bible says is required to have relationship with God is simply to believe him. If it's not him that we're believing, then it's not faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's the true revelation of God that he gives us that we place our faith in. Now, believer, listen up. You might not be able to quote chapter and verse, but faith is placing our trust in what God has revealed about himself. Our understanding is to be submitted to the revelation of God, not our ideas. That's faith. Something else that faith is not. Faith is not when we profess the faith to see if God will rescue us from our current circumstances until we think it's not working. That's not faith. Well, you know, I'll say I believe because I need help. And I can't tell you the times that I've seen people come in and sit, even in our fellowship here, thinking, I need the Lord because my marriage is falling apart. And then God heals their marriage and they leave him because they've got what they came for. Miraculous works of God, but then they say, fine, I'm done now. I got what I wanted. So faith is not coming to God hoping that he saves us from our circumstances, and when that doesn't work, we leave. That's not faith. That's, again, trusting in our own understanding. And that's what the crowds did that day when they gathered. They said, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just a few short days later, crucify him. Interesting. You know what they wanted? They wanted a Messiah to show up and be what they wanted. They wanted power. They wanted Rome kicked out. They wanted prosperity. Great. Take away our oppressive rulers, the Romans, and establish us again in the earth and bless us and make us prosperous. Do that, God. Yeah. And guess what? That's not necessarily faith. That's saying, God, I know what I want, and if you can give it to me, great. If not, I'm out of here. Church, be careful. It can slide in. There's a lot of bad teaching out there trying to get us to think that we can command blessings from God. You know what? It's this. Faith is coming to God and trusting in Him, in the revelation of who He is and His promises to us, even if everything around us says otherwise. That's faith. Lord, You said that You'll meet all my needs, and I have a lot of needs that aren't being met, but I still believe Your word that You say You meet my needs. So You need to do something, change my perspective, whatever, Lord, because You're good. That's faith. Sometimes God gives us the evidence, and we say, oh, look what God did. I made a mistake. There was an extra zero. Praise God. Sometimes, but not all the time. And faith doesn't need evidence to believe. We simply believe because God has spoken to us. In Daniel chapter 3, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There before the fiery furnace because they won't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol and worship his gods. And the music was really good, right? They had the whole symphony playing. When you hear that, you must worship my idol. And they said, absolutely not. They got set up. They got brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, okay, this is your last chance. In all of his fury and fierceness, he said, if you bow down now when the music starts playing, all is forgiven. If not, the fiery furnace for you. And what God can save you from my hand? And they said, I love this. They said, well, we don't need to answer you about that. And then they said this in Daniel chapter 3, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king, right? Even if they died, He knew that they would be delivered. But if not, and there it is, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now that's faith. Okay, you either reject your God and worship my God, or you go into the fiery furnace. And they said, well, God can save us from that, and He's going to save us from all of this. But even if He doesn't save us from that furnace, we're not going to worship your God. Loyalty. That's faith. By the way, that same faith is what they walked out of the fire in. They got thrown in. The guards died delivering him because Nebuchadnezzar wanted it so hot, and he saw one like the Son of God sitting in walking in the fire, and he finally just goes, okay, boys, come on out. I don't get this at all. And they came out. They didn't even smell like smoke. That's the same faith that said, even if God doesn't save us from that, we're still going to worship Him. And church, listen up. That's the faith that you and I need. When we come to God with an issue, obviously, Lord, rescue me from this situation. We pray that in faith, but faith waits on the Lord and trusts Him anyway. And you've heard me say it so many times. Faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey, right? Faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. Something else that is powerful about faith, I'll read you the verse. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it's one of those great pieces in the puzzle that is just a great explanation of what faith is. I'll read it to you. I know many of you could quote it to me, but it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, or faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I just want to say this about that. Things not seen, the promises of God, the hope that He's given us in those promises, it's invisible. Do we see Him now standing here in glory, establishing His kingdom? Not yet. But we have the promise of that. So it's invisible things. Our spiritual salvation, His very presence that fills and indwells the believer upon confessing Christ. We don't see that with our physical eyes. But guess what we do see with our physical eyes? Faith. Check it out. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I don't see those things yet, but I see You, and I see the effects of that unseen God in your life because you believe in Him. Faith is what I see now concerning what I can't see. So when we walk in faith, People see our lives and they say, something's moving you. Something's motivating you, and I don't know what it is. And we share the gospel, and guess what? They saw something. Faith. It's what it is. It's the evidence, and it's great evidence for God. It's God's design to reveal himself today. We place our faith in the gospel. It's great evidence. Something else that faith is not. Faith is not learning thoroughly about God and his promises, like in Bible studies, and then continuing to live by our own understanding, our own ideas. And remember, of course, you can always quote verses for authority and self-confidence. That's not faith. You know, we learn all about God. We know the scriptures. We know what they say. We can quote them, but we still live by our own understanding. That's not faith either. Faith is walking in newness of life and acknowledging him in all of our ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses from my early Christian days. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's it. Isn't that simple? But what do you do when you fail to do that? When you know, well, I blew that one. Does God condemn us when we have a lapse of faith? Or when we lack that strength to believe? When we question his ways and we don't understand him entirely? Does God condemn us? No. Because he's in the business of teaching us how to walk by faith. He's continually revealing himself to us. He lifts up those when we fall. He continues to work with us, like we read in Psalm 113. He continues to reach down and condescend, meaning he comes down with us, alongside of us, and says, now I'm going to be your strength and I'm going to lift you up when you fail him. When you fail to walk by faith, what do? We come back to him and we believe in him and his promises and we repent. See, faith repents when we fall. And we remember his faithfulness. Faith remembers his faithfulness. One verse I want you to turn to. It's John chapter 12. Same story of the triumphal entry in the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to read to you this one verse so you'll see this with me. They did it. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They got the donkey and the colt, and they brought them over, and they put their clothes on the donkey. They put Jesus on the donkey. They ushered him in. The crowd started to gather. The leaders rejected him. They brought him in. The stone that had been rejected had become the chief cornerstone. All of that scripture fulfilled. And John chapter 12 in verse 16 says this, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that's the cross and the resurrection, then they remembered that they had done these things and that these things were written about him. They had done these things to him. Then they remembered. They did all this. All this took place. They didn't get it. They didn't understand what they were doing. Then after the cross and the resurrection, they remembered that that had occurred. They remembered they did those things. They remembered the scriptures were fulfilled. God's faithfulness to them and bringing them the Messiah, they remembered. Church, listen up. That's a key to walking by faith today, is remembering his faithfulness and remembering his promises. Today is a great day to remember his faithfulness to you. What is it that he's walked you through recently? What is it that he's recently done in your life? Look back from this point today. Look back. Lord, what is it that you've walked me through and that you've done in my life to date? Remembering his faithfulness. And Lord, what are the promises that you've made for me for tomorrow? Remember those promises. Now, what I can't do is I can't run ahead into tomorrow and walk by faith. And I can't run back into yesterday and walk by faith again. It's not allowed. We're locked into the present moment, and this is the only opportunity we have to walk by faith. This is it, right now. But because I can look back and see his faithfulness and remember that, because I can look forward and see his promises, then those are the keys for me to understand what it means to today walk by faith. Lord, I don't know if I can get through this, what I'm going through. But, right, just like a psalmist, but Lord, you have been faithful to me. You've conquered these enemies in my heart, in my mind. You've given me victory. You've saved me. You've set my feet upon the rock of your hope and peace and joy. And you've promised that you're going to take me to be with you and finish the work that you've begun in me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. Therefore, today I believe and walk by faith. Now, that's what faith is. It's active right now today. You have the keys, believers, to walk with him. Talking with some people recently, they don't see that. They don't look back and see the faithfulness of God. They don't live their life based on his promises. They're on a whole different foundation. And to them, the message is, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Believe. You know what keeps us from seeing those things? Unbelief. It's that simple. It's not like we're, the scriptures say that Satan blinds the eyes of those that don't believe. So sometimes I'll be sharing Christ with someone and I'll see this, and they kind of roll their eyes. Oh, another Jesus freak. Traveling all over the world doing missionary work, you know, you'd be in, I'd be in London, and there'd be an opera going on or something, or plays, and we'd be sitting on the street, you know, doing a little something, a little shtick, trying to get attention and share Christ with people. And people from the U.S. would walk by and go, man, they're everywhere, aren't they? And I'd think, wow. And we are everywhere. Because there's this powerful message of all you have to do is look to him. Even if you were sitting here this morning and you'd only been a Christian for 12 hours, guess what you have? You have 12 hours of God's faithfulness in your life. All night long last night. And you say, okay, Lord, you've proven yourself faithful to me. There you go. You received me. I came to you. And you have all of his promises. Everyone is called by the Lord to simply believe and to walk by faith. It isn't a matter of getting, you know, aroused by the crowd and behind, you know, well, I'm going to get behind this issue and this political movement and this, you know, thing that I just think is so dear to me. And, you know, I'm going to start recycling. It's all good stuff, right? But the gospel today is what God calls us to believe in, his spiritual message. Stand with me, would you? The day Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the donkey was the fulfillment of many scriptures. I've read you a few of them. Daniel chapter 9 says that it would be, well, how do I say, well, we'll sum it up. 173,880 days until Messiah came into Jerusalem, and that was what happened that day. It's amazing. But their eyes were blinded, they didn't see. And today, God is speaking to you. He has promises for you. He wants to remind you of the work that he's done in your life. He has kept you, and he will keep you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, we look for that day when you're going to come and set up your kingdom. Lord, better than any fairy tale, better than any fantasy is your hope, your peace, your glory, your promises. So go before us, Lord, directing our thoughts, Lord, directing our steps by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.